In our journey through Matthew, we have come to this last day of Jesus' life. And so for us, as we think about the crucifixion and resurrection, it will be the topic of our messages for the next several weeks as we finish up this book. And this morning, I want us to think about a time, maybe you should think about a time in your own life, when you have been in a helpless position. You have tried whatever it was that you were attempting, whether it was something important or maybe something not as important in your life, but you have tried. You've tried to do it on your own. You've tried to make it on your own. You've tried to accomplish whatever this thing was that has come into your mind, and you have found that you were quite unable to do so. You've tried to be reliant on yourself. You've tried to make do yourself. You've tried to put in your own power and initiative, and yet you have found it impossible to do. I was reading this article from in the Harvard Business Journal, Harvard Business Review. This guy writing it is a looks at business, and I believe he refers to himself at the end of the article as a psychoanalyst, whatever that is. It sounds bad, but that's what he says. He says he's a psychoanalyst. People like that, maybe some of them are just psycho, I don't know. But he asks himself that. He poses this story, and he talks about this idea of being self-reliant and what often stands in the way of people being self-reliant. And some of the things he comes up with is that we have this innate need to be independent. We have a fear of being vulnerable with other people. We don't want to lose control. We don't want to be rejected by other people. And all of these can pose a problem to us admitting that we can't do everything on our own. I think we can all relate with many of those very things. But we've come to a point sometimes, I think all of us have, where we have to realize that we can't do it ourselves. Our passage this morning is that realization for Jesus' disciple, one who Jesus cared for deeply, one who Jesus showed a great many things, one who will go on to be the leader of the church. But Peter has to come to a point in our text this morning where he recognizes that he is quite incapable on his own of doing what he thought was most important. We're in Matthew chapter 26. If you're able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's word as we begin reading in verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69, and we'll read through the end of the passage. The Bible says this: Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. You may be seated. It was not many verses before. In fact, if we go back into verse 30, which Pastor Lohr, in the following verses, Pastor Lohr preached for us several weeks ago. They had finished the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and Jesus and his disciples begin to sing, and they go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says to them in that time, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him as they're having this conversation and said, "Though all will fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. It didn't take very long for Peter to fulfill the words of Jesus. Just a matter of hours. Boldness. Peter had this great boldness. If everybody else can leave, but Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never go away, no matter what happens. Peter sort of tried to show this boldness in the passage we saw over the last few weeks when they come to arrest Jesus. And we know from the other Gospels that it's Peter that pulls out the sword. And he cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. But yet here we are. Jesus has stood trial before Caiaphas, which we saw last week. And now we have this little in-between time. He's coming to the courtyard. We read about that. He's kind of tucked himself away. He wants to see what's going on. And he's confronted. But it's not by one of the religious leaders, as Jesus had been confronted. It's not by one of the guards. It's not by anyone of any importance. In fact, it is a confrontation by one of the lowliest people in all of society. This servant girl comes up to him and says, "You also were with Jesus." And Peter wants nothing of it. He denies Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he's confronted again, and again, not by one of the religious leaders, not by the high priest, or not by a member of the Sanhedrin council that's been trying Jesus, but another servant girl comes up to him. She asks the same thing. She points him out. "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "No." In fact, this time he takes an oath. I don't know. Then a little bit of time passes, and again, we need to visualize this, that there's a whole crowd of people there. They're trying to keep warm, and we're told that after a little while, the bystanders, the people watching there, came up to Peter and said, "Certainly you're one of them." And what gives him away? Well, it's his accent. "You're not from around here. We know that that's where you're from. You must be with Jesus." And he invokes a curse on himself in saying, I don't know him. Now, it's easy for us to do the math, right? That's three times, and that's exactly what Jesus said. And we're told that immediately, in this perfect orchestration of God's timing, Jesus' control, immediately the rooster crows. And when the rooster crows, because it was not so long ago that Jesus had told him what he was going to do, all of this comes flooding back to Peter. He remembers what Jesus says, and we're told that he goes out from there and he weeps. He cries bitterly. Everything that he had done in those moments, not once and not twice, but three times in denying Jesus, it all comes back to him just as Jesus had said. And we find in this moment in Peter's life that he is quite hopeless and quite helpless. Something as simple. Remember what he had said. Even though everybody else leaves, Jesus, I will die before I deny you. Even something as simple and easy as saying, yes, I know Jesus, Peter is unable to do. I think for one thing, this should be a warning to us in getting too bold in our faith and thinking that we are so great. Because there's no real indication here that Peter's life would have been in danger. Remember, it has not been many hours before when he pulled out a sword and cut off a guy's ear, and there were no consequences. Remember, they came out to arrest Jesus like a robber. They came out with swords and clubs. Remember this? Jesus points this out. And so, if they had wanted to arrest all of the disciples, that wouldn't have been a problem. They could have just came and rounded everybody up. If they wanted to arrest Peter when Peter cut off a guy's ear, okay, I think in the criminal code, that would get you at least arrested. They don't do anything. They're like, we just want Jesus. So there doesn't appear to be evidence that his life is somehow in danger if he were to say, oh yeah, I'm with Jesus. It was not but a few days before that half the town was shouting to Jesus as he came in. Hosanna, welcome, here's our king coming in to town. People are there. They were laying down their coats. They were cutting down palm branches. They were celebrating his arrival. A lot of people had been following after Jesus. It wouldn't have been that surprising for somebody to say, oh yeah, I came with him. And yet, not only does he deny him, which he does the first time, but then he denies him and takes an oath about it the second time. And then the third time, he basically wishes, brings upon himself a curse if he actually knows Jesus. If Peter is that incapable of following Jesus without falling away, how much more so should we be concerned with ourselves if we get too pumped up, too proud, too puffed up about our faith? So what does this tell us then? What does this tell us about Jesus and Peter as we kind of put this whole story together? Well, the first thing we need to see is that Jesus' word is firm. Jesus has said back in verses 30 through 35 of this chapter, this is what's going to happen. It's quite ironic because if you look back into verses 67 and 68, just the first two verses before this passage, They have said that Jesus was deserving of death, and they begin to spit in his face, and they strike him, and some of them slap him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? How ironic it is that they want him to prophesy. They're mocking him is what they're doing. He can't tell. He can't see who is hitting him. He's being hit by so many people and struck, and they're spitting at him. But they're asking him to prophesy in a sign of mockery. But it's quite ironic that this is placed here, because immediately when we go into these next verses, we see Jesus has prophesied something. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then it has happened right here. We, as the reader, we get to see the prophecy of Jesus fulfilled. Why? Because his word is firm. Everything that he says will happen will always happen. Everything Jesus commands will happen. Everything Jesus says will happen in the future will happen. Everything that Jesus prophesied in his life has either came to pass or will come to pass. And we need to remember that just like this, just like the things he said about the temple, it's not only things that are far into the future, because if we were to tell someone that, well, Jesus has said all of these things were going to happen, and they said, well, have they happened? Well, no, they're going to happen in the future. That might be a place for doubt, right? We keep putting it off. Well, we're saying it's going to be later, and it's going to be later. And you're like, it's been 2,000 years. Maybe the guy was wrong. But here's the thing. Here's an instance of Jesus saying, this is going to happen, and then it was fulfilled. All of the things that we saw in chapters 24 and 25, the things that talked about the temple and their destruction, they came to pass. They happened about 40 years after Jesus said them. They're historical things that we know happened. This is assurance for us. His word is firm. Why is that important? Well, for Peter in that moment when he is at his low point, when he denies Jesus, he remembers what Jesus has said. You know, Peter's still not at the point right here of understanding everything that's going on. We know that. We know that from the text that were read during our sunrise service this morning. They didn't understand at this point everything that was happening. But what Peter could come back to in that low point, that point of ugliness in his life, where he has invoked a curse on himself because he knows Jesus, is that he can remember Jesus said this, and then I did that. Do you think he remembered that the first time? It doesn't appear that the first time he denies Jesus, he remembers it, or the second time he remembers. But after the third time, when he had fulfilled what Jesus said, he remembers it. And he remembers in that Jesus' word is firm. See, all the way back when this happened, these hours before, when Jesus tells him, hey, before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, that's not going to happen. He basically calls Jesus a liar. I know you said this, Jesus, but it's not going to happen. Even if I must die, there's no way. I'll give up my life for you. But it wasn't when he was being tortured to death that he denies Jesus. It first happens when this girl, again, a servant girl, her position would be at the bottom of society. She would be the least threatening of anyone who could confront him. She would have the least amount of power to do anything to Jesus as a consequence for him being Jesus' friend. And he says no. He's not willing to die for Jesus. He's not even willing to say yes when asked if he is a follower of Jesus. He's not even willing to say yes when this little girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of them? You are also with him. You are with Jesus. And Peter says no. That's how firm the word of God is. That no matter what Peter thought, no matter how brave he thought he was, when Jesus says, you're going to deny me, it came to pass. Jesus' word is firm. We also need to see in this passage that Peter freely violates God's commands. As close as Peter is to Jesus, as tight as they are, as much as he has followed him, as close as their relationship is, as much as Peter knows about what God has said, as what Jesus has commanded, he freely violates God's command. How do we see this? We see him break at least one of the Ten Commandments and one of Jesus' commands just in this passage. First, he bears false witness all three times. Hey, you follow Jesus, right? Nope. I don't know what you're talking about. You're with him? No. You're from Galilee. We recognize your accent. I do not know the man. He's lying. He's bearing false witness. And he seems to have no problem with this when it happens. He's okay with breaking one of the commandments. This is something that would have been ingrained in his life and on his heart since he was a child. It's something that he would have seen demonstrated daily in his following after Jesus for all of these years. Jesus has told him and the other disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I tell the truth, but I am the embodiment of truth." And Peter's like, "That's okay, I'll just break one of the commandments. That's not a big deal." It should shock us how easily Peter breaks a commandment here. But then we start to look at our own life, and we recognize, you know, we do the same sort of thing, and we don't think a lot about it. We tell a lie, and we think it's no big deal. Jesus, when he taught about lust and he taught about murder, he put them in their proper context. And we have anger toward people, and we don't think much about it. We let lust flood our heart, or greed flood our heart, and we don't think much about it. We very easily break commandments that are of great consequence for God. If you ever wonder what God thinks about His law and His commandments and the penalties for that, go to the Old Testament. You know, we look at the Old Testament law. We look at the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We see those books and we go, man, they did some crazy stuff there. They had crazy rules and laws. You couldn't do this and you couldn't eat that and you couldn't go here on this certain day. Man, that's wild. Why would they have... What those books do is tell us about the holiness of God and the contrast between His holiness and our unholiness, our unrighteousness. And so we can tell a little lie, or have a little greed, or a little lust, or a little anger, and we don't think much about it. But when we go back and look at God's law, we see what God thinks about it. We'll look at ourselves and say, well, you know, Christ has fulfilled the law. We don't live under the old covenant. We live under a new covenant. And that's exactly right. But friends, as we're celebrating Easter this whole weekend about the death of Christ on the cross, is that what God thought about those laws and what should happen to you and I if we violate those laws, the punishment that was due us for violating God's law and living a life that is not holy before Him, He took that punishment that was due to us and He put it on Christ on the cross. It's not that He doesn't care about that, but Jesus died for that. And so for Peter, he freely just says, "I don't know Jesus." He freely violates one of God's commandments. And not one of the little ones, if you will, but one of the big ones. And he does so freely. He also violates God's commands with something Jesus had said. So not an Old Testament law, something that's old and antiquated, if you will. But Jesus has said in Matthew 6, 33 through 37, which we saw some time back in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no." Jesus talks against taking oaths, swearing by heaven, swearing by this or that. James repeats this idea in James 5, 12, "You let your yes be yes and your no be no." But what does Peter do? Remember, he's walked with Jesus. He's learned from Jesus. And yet, verse 71, "He went out the entrance. Another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" And again, he, Peter, denied it, but this time with an oath. His Savior, who is being spit upon, struck, and slapped had taught him probably more than the once that we have recorded in Scripture, probably many different times in many different settings. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't take some oath to try to get out of a conversation. If you remember back that far, that was the context of it. Don't take some oath that you might try to deny later. They would not swear by the temple, but they would swear by something in the temple. They would twist words around so that they could try to get out of it later. We might compare it to when we were children and someone asked us to make a promise and we would cross our fingers. And if we crossed our fingers, the promise didn't count. Jesus says that's all nonsense. Be a person of integrity. Say yes or say no. And Peter here, as he is having to answer, again, not to some religious authority or Roman authority who might take his life, but some slave girl insignificant in society, and he can't even say yes or no to whether he knows the one who he has walked with all of these years. He does so freely. It should be very concerning to us as we're looking at this passage that it is with such ease that Peter denies Jesus. It doesn't seem to really bother him that much, at least not initially. We should ask ourselves, if put into a similar situation, might we deny Jesus as well? Or maybe you didn't have to outright deny him, but maybe someone would ask about your faith and you would kind of minimize how important it was to you so that you didn't look like some religious nut or fanatic. You go to church on occasion. It's the same thing. Peter does it so freely. And we do the same. Jesus' word is firm. Peter is going to deny Jesus because Jesus said that's what's going to happen. And Peter does so. And it's shocking how easy it was. What does it cause then to happen? A third thing we see is that Peter realizes he is powerless on his own. Remember what he said from the beginning. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Those are big words. And the outcome is unimpressive. I'm not going to chicken out. I'm not going to give in. I'm the toughest. I'll never leave you, Jesus. And yet he does so easily. And we get the first real moment with Peter. Maybe one of the first real moments we've seen of Peter or any disciple throughout the Gospels. We've seen their ignorance of what was going on at times. We've seen their brashness. But we finally, in verse 75, we see an authentic follower of Jesus in Peter. Because he remembers what Jesus has said and he went out and he wept bitterly. He realizes, I said that I would follow him no matter where he went. I said I would follow him even to death. I said I would follow him even if everyone else left. Everyone else could deny him. Everyone else could run away. But I will go nowhere. And then Peter realizes that he is powerless. And it took only the questioning of the lowest member of society for him to cave in and flee. His faith was so weak. He had no endurance for difficulty. And that's where he's left. That's where he's left because it's the end of the chapter. We switch back to Jesus. We don't talk about Peter much more. We need to remember that this is our true state before Jesus. That we are powerless. That without His empowerment, we have nothing. And if we believe that somehow we are going to follow Jesus in our own power, with our own strength, through our own initiative, we are going to end up in the exact place that Peter ended up. We are going to come to a point, some point in our life, where we weep bitterly because everything is lost. Peter had not been able to stay awake as Jesus was praying. He had pulled out a sword in anger and it accomplished nothing. And now standing before this crowd, he has denied everything that he has said with all of his heart he believed in. Remember, it was not so long ago that Peter had stood up before the other disciples and Jesus had asked them, "Are you going to leave?" And he says, "Where can we go?" Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we have come to know and believe that you are the Son of God. And now he's weeping bitterly. Friends, I want to tell you that if we ever think that in our own strength we will follow after Christ, we will end just as Peter did. If we think we can follow Jesus through our own ritual, we get ourselves up, we go to church, we crack open our Bible on occasion, we lift up a prayer on occasion, and we think this is going to be sufficient, we will find ourselves in the exact same place that Peter was. And this is where we leave Peter. But it's not where Jesus leaves Peter. Because, see, this was Friday, and Sunday was coming. And on that Sunday morning, when the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, Peter, John run to the tomb. Peter runs in, he sees that the tomb is empty. Jesus would come to them later. He would enter into the upper room. He would offer them his peace. But it was a few days later. It was a few days later when Jesus fulfilled something else he said. See, remember back when he said to Peter, "You're going to deny me." He also said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This seems to be a throwaway line. If you're preaching that, you probably wouldn't even really mention that very much. But for Peter, that is of the utmost importance. Because some days later, Peter and others are out fishing. And they look over, and there's Jesus on the shore. And he's cooked them breakfast. It's such a strange thing. Jesus has cooked them breakfast. And they get to the shore, and Jesus and Peter are having this conversation. And it was a moment that Peter desperately needed because he was estranged from Jesus. I mean, he's denied him. But they finish breakfast, and Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Do you love me? It hadn't dawned on him yet. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you see what happened there? Peter is standing before these insignificant people. These people that had no power. But because he was on his own, because he was in his own power and his own strength, when he was asked the question, do you know Jesus? He said no, not once, not twice, but three times. And so when Jesus is raised, and when Jesus appears before the disciples and he fixes them breakfast, and he's standing there talking to Peter. Now he's standing not before someone insignificant and lowly, but before the raised King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he gets a chance to do it again. He gets a chance to get it right. Not in his own power and his own strength, but in the power of the resurrected Savior. And Jesus says, do you love me? He didn't just ask him one time. One time would have been sufficient. But Peter denied him three times. So Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter would go on from that point to lead the church in Jerusalem. He would spend the rest of his life serving the Lord. And just as Jesus prophesied here at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, at the end of his life, he would have a chance again to deny Jesus, but he doesn't do so. He goes with Jesus all the way to the cross. But Peter understood, we're told in history, Peter understood his position, and so he asked that he would be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner that his Savior died. Friends, that's what happens when our life is empowered by Jesus. On our own, we will deny Him. You will walk away. You will fall away. Without Him, you will have no hope. Without Him, when it gets difficult, let me promise you, you will deny Him. Probably with less pressure than Peter felt. Because without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we have no power. We are lawbreakers who freely and willingly break His law and think nothing of it. But when we are empowered by Christ, when we have that resurrection power, we have exactly what Peter needed. He needed that resurrection of Jesus because he is a lawbreaker and he was powerless, and so are we. Our only hope is to be like Peter. Not in the denial, but in the reconciliation. And Jesus loved Peter so much that he pursued him and prepared a meal before him and then called him. He had called him once, but now he commissions him again. Go and feed my sheep, tend my flock, take care of my lambs. He sends Peter out to do the great work that he has for him. Friends, this morning I want to ask you, are you trying to follow after God in your own power? Are you trying to be good enough where you think God's going to like me because I'm being good enough, I'm doing enough good things, that'll get me into heaven. I want to tip the scales just a little bit in my favor. Friends, if someone who walked every day with Jesus for years would deny him with no pressure, What hope do you have 2,000 years removed from Jesus of following Him in your own strength and power? Friends, you don't. But He's alive. He has been raised. And He calls you to Himself. If you walk in His power and His strength, then you have hope. If you walk with Him, if you follow Him, if you've embraced the good news, if you've turned from your sin of doing it your own way and committed to following after Him, then friends, you can walk in the light. You can walk in the great power of the Spirit. And you have hope. How are you following after God this morning? Are you trying to do it your own way? Are you trying to do it in your own power? Friends, those things are not life-giving. We end up like Peter, weeping bitterly because of our sin. But this morning, if you follow Christ, if you live in the power of His resurrection, if you trust in Him and follow Him, believe in His sufficiency, then you have hope. That is our hope this morning, to be reconciled and restored by Christ. I want to ask you this morning, have you been reconciled to Him? Have you followed Him? It was a dark day for Peter. Though the sun was coming up, darkness had fallen over him because he had denied Christ. But on that day when Jesus called him again, he had hope. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We pray that Your word would penetrate our heart, that we would not walk in our own power, but we would trust in Your power. We would find rest and comfort in You. We thank You this morning that You've been raised, that we have new life in Jesus. My prayer for each one of us is that we would walk in His power and in His hope, that we would not on our own try to stand faithful, but we would fall down before You. We would cry out that we love You. And we would know that You're enough. Lead and guide us this morning. Help us and use us for Your kingdom. As we pray in Christ's name, amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, friends, if you've never followed Jesus, today's the day to do so. We gather on this Sunday morning to celebrate that He is alive. But when we gather next, we either gather next in His kingdom, or we gather again to say He is alive once again. Because our worship is of the risen Savior. Friends, if you do not know Him this morning, come and let me share with you how to follow Christ. Come and follow Him this morning. Do not delay. But friends, if you do know Him, walk in His power. Not in your own might or strength, but in what He has done. Walk with Him, knowing that He is alive. Would you respond to God's word as we sing this song together?